And all the people said, Amen. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I don't know if I could have walked up them steps or not. And I knew if I even tried, I could fall. And I also knew that if I stood here, I'd be like this. And I still, to look from side to side, I had to do like this. But it's a lot better. I did not fall off of a ladder. I did not fall off the roof. I did not fall off the cliff. I just fell. But anyway, I'll not get into all those details this morning, maybe tonight in a little lighter time, but I'm glad to be here with you today. And my name is Dale Ritter, and I live up on Lake Tenkiller, and it has been my blessing. My wife Deanne is sitting back here near the back row, and but it's been our blessing to be here with you at First Baptist Church in Salisaw, and our privilege to be invited to be here. And I'm really thankful. I saw Brother Joe Taylor. We had a function at the Black Gum Church last night, and Brother Joe Taylor was there. I was able to thank him again for, for stepping in, and I know that he went through you to do that, and thankful for him and all that you do and your patience. Appreciate your prayers, but anyway, this injury that I got is, I don't know, I might be a long time getting over it. I really cracked the back of my head and addled my brain, but I was kind of addle-brained anyway, so nobody will notice that. But anyway, what I was into doing with you a couple of weeks ago, last couple of times that I was here, was preaching some messages from Noah in the days of the flood, and I went from Hebrews 11:7 back to Genesis chapter 6, and some of you might remember that, and I had planned to follow a couple of more sermons on that subject that next Sunday I was scheduled to be here, but then I had to cancel out on you, and so the last couple of weeks I thought, you know, maybe I need to go a different direction, and I'd go over there and I'd read some things, and Ephesians, that was on my heart and on my mind, but no matter what I did or where I read in the Bible or how I dealt with it, my mind would go back to the flood of Noah's day, and I thought, well, maybe I'm not through with that, and so I'm going to bring you back to that this morning and share a little bit more about that this morning and tonight, and then I'll probably leave that subject. But I had a lot more I wanted to say about the days of Noah. So what I want to do with you this morning is read the text from Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus was preaching a sermon. We call it the Olivet Discourse. Where Jesus preached a sermon there in Matthew 24 and chapter 25. And he made these statements in Matthew 24, and I'm going to start with verse 36. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Just going to read a few verses there, and then I'll be around and some different places as we go from there. Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 36, we're going to read through verse 39. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the grace, the mercy, the patience You have with us today. Father, I thank You for the privilege to be able to just read Your Word, the privilege to be able to worship You in song and fellowship here with the folks at Salisaw First Baptist Church. And Father, I pray that You'd use me today, Lord, just to be a spokesman, just to be a mouthpiece, to lift up Jesus, and that all the glory be to You. In Jesus' name I ask it and pray, Amen. A lot of the things that I'll say this morning will be a review of some of the things I've already said a couple of weeks ago, the last couple of times that I was with you, but I need to reset that stage, and I'll have at least one main point that I want to share with you that'll be a little different, and then I'll follow up on that tonight. Anyway, that's the way I plan it to be. But I think it's so important to make this point that God's people, the Christians, those that are truly saved, have a right world view. That is, a view of the world through the eyes of God. A view of the world through the Scripture. We are educated in an educational system today that leaves out the Bible, that omits God's point of view, that omits Christianity, that omits the things of the Bible, and we are, without even thinking about it, in public education today, our minds are just continuously over and over pressed to think a certain way, and it leaves God out of the picture. The Christian has a different way of looking at things. And I want you to realize, you know this without me saying it, but you are in a minority. And the minority is getting smaller and smaller for you to have a right world view. And the majority of the people continually pressure you to try and influence you to think like they do and get you away from the biblical point of view. I think one of the greatest pressures in the world, especially with young people, is peer pressure. We all think a certain way. How dare you be different? And if you're different, you may be mocked, you may be ridiculed. Well, I want you to say there was a man named Noah who was different from all the rest of the world. But the Bible says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and built an ark to the saving of his house. Now, that was the text that I used the last two times that I shared sermons with you. Been several weeks ago now. By faith, Noah, being warned of God. In other words, he knew the Word of God. God spoke to him. It is absolutely necessary. If you're going to stand in this world where you are constantly attacked and constantly ridiculed, that you have a right relationship with God, and that you keep that relationship pure, and that you keep it clean by reading the Word of God, by going to God in prayer every day and looking at the Word of God, be careful, because you're going to hear things that is contrary to the Word of God constantly, but you will not know that they're contrary to the Word of God unless you know what the Word of God says. And I find that that's much of the weakness, even in our churches today, much less society, outside the church. So it's important that you have a right worldview. What is a right worldview? Can't put it all in a 15-minute introduction, and that's what this is. A right worldview begins with, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. A right worldview begins with God and your belief in God. In the beginning, God, the Bible does not explain where God came from, because God always existed. The Bible does not even begin with trying to prove that God exists. It just makes a profound statement that God is. In the beginning, God created. That little word created is a special word in the Hebrew language, the Old Testament written in Hebrew, that means to bring into existence something that didn't exist before. It's different than the word make. You know, if you want to make a cake, if you want to make a pie, you have to gather up all these different ingredients, and then you put them together and you make something. God created the heavens and the earth. He didn't reach over here and grab some molecules or some atoms or some material things and put them all together. Those things didn't exist. God just spoke and they came into existence just like that. Now, if you can believe in a God that has that kind of a power, you can believe anything else God does. Believing Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, is the key that unlocks all the rest of the Scripture. Once you get in line with that verse, once you get in line with God and believe in Him, then you can look at the world through the eyes of God. You can see the Bible, or you can see the world through the eyes of the Scripture. And don't be ashamed, and don't be all shook up, Because you're the only one that has that point of view. That's the way it was in the days of Noah. We're going to look at what it was like, and this is still review, but it's necessary. It's part of the message in the days of Noah. It's all recorded, Genesis chapter 4, 5, and 6. And what I'm going to have you do, rather than go over there and read all of those, is I'm just going to share them with you and say some things about them and bring you down to a main point, at least one. I actually have three, but I knew that I'd probably get in one today. And I already know that ahead of time. When God created everything, He created perfect, beautiful. God cannot create imperfection. Everything was created in such a way that we don't even see it that way today. The earth must have been so and was so different than it is now. Much different. And God created everything for man. From the very beginning, He created the calendar. The days were 24-hour days, and they were 6 work days a week and 1 rest day. 7 days in the whole week. From the very beginning, God had no other reason to create the days just like that, except for man. God's not regulated by our calendar, but He gave us a calendar. And God created the earth and everything in it in just 6 days. And on the 6th day, God created man. A right world view is to realize and to believe that life comes from God. You didn't evolve from some lower form of life. You was created from the only perfect source of life there is, and that is God Almighty. And only humans are created in the image of God. Not your dogs, not your cats. I love animals. I do. I'm an animal lover. You're not an animal. And I take time to tell these little children, you know, you're not animals. God created you separately. God created you differently. God created you. God made you from the earth. God breathed into the nostrils of man, and man became a living soul. Life comes from God, and is passed on by man at the moment of conception. That little unborn child is not a mass of physical tissue. It's a human being. It's a person. When you have the right worldview, you know that life came from God, and God put in the seed of man the ability to pass that life on. Life comes from God. It makes you see things differently. But God created a beautiful, perfect earth. It evidently was very different than it is now. I believe, and this is only opinion and speculation, but it's based on a lot of things the Bible does say and what some of the scholars do believe, that the earth before the flood had a whole canopy of water surrounding on outside our atmosphere around the earth. And that there were vast reservoirs of water deep within the earth. The Bible says God divided the water above from the water beneath, and He put a firmament, that means a heaven, a vast expanse of air between the two. But He made a beautiful garden called the Garden of Eden, and in that garden God put all kinds of trees and all manner of fruit on those trees, and there was one tree called the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and God told man, He told Adam, He said, before He ever made Eve, by the way, He gave this instruction to Adam. Therefore, establishing that the man was responsible to God for leadership and the direction that the family would go. That has never changed. It had been disrupted because of sin, yes. But God hasn't changed His plan. God knew what was going to happen before He ever did it. Think about that. Before God ever created the earth, before God ever made man and woman, God knew that they would rebel. God knew. He didn't snap His finger and say, oh, I goofed. No. God always, nothing takes God by surprise. He knows everything before it ever happens. He knows everything. He knew that Adam and Eve would rebel and eat of that forbidden fruit. God had said you can eat of all the fruit of all trees of the garden except the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Before he ever put that in there, God knew that they would fail. And somebody says, well, if God knew that, then why did he do it? I believe God understands when we ask those human questions. We have a human mind. And I don't know how to explain them all. I certainly don't. But I can tell you this, God created a moral man, not a mechanical robot. And for man to have morality, he must have a choice. There must be the choice between good and evil. For man to express God's love, he must have the freedom not to express it. Otherwise, he'd be mechanical, a robot. God gave us that freedom of choice. No matter what anybody else says about it, God gave us that freedom of choice. But he's still sovereign. He's still on the throne. God knew what man would do, and Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit. And you know what they did? They realized that they were naked. They were ashamed of their physical condition. They got some fig leaves and they put them together and tried to cover up their sin. That's the world's first false religion, the works of man. And they tried to cover up the shame of their sin. And God came to them in the Garden of Eden and said, Adam, where art thou? And in his questioning, he was bringing Adam to himself. And when it was all said and done, God took some innocent animal and he took the skin of that animal. Bible does not say what it was. I bet it was a sheep. But God took that skin and he wrapped it around the nakedness of Adam and Eve, teaching them in just that one action, God will not accept your man-made covering for your sin. There must be the shedding of blood of an innocent sacrifice. And that's the only way that God will accept. He taught them all of that in that one action. To believe those stories, to know that, is the beginning of having a right world view. God put a curse on the earth, put a curse on Satan. Because of that curse, there's that constant battle between good and evil in our world today. That battle is here today. Why doesn't God step in and do something about it? He will someday. Yes, he will. But meantime, he gives man the choice. You can either accept him and believe in him, or you can reject him and live your life without him. But when you die, understand this, when you die, your soul's eternal. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, everything that makes you, you. Your character is unique. And that at the very instant that your physical body dies, your soul either goes to heaven or hell, and there's no place in between, and there's no waiting in between. It's one or the other. It is not popular in our world to believe that today, but it is beginning to be not even popular in the church to believe that. But that's what the Bible teaches. That is the truth. Since I've been a minister, I think I was ordained and got the year 1981, or about 1980. My first pastorate was in Barber, Oklahoma, about 5 miles north of Lake Ten Killer up there, where you turn to go to Stillwell. That was my first pastorate. I come in there with all of these ideas that I was going to teach everybody the Bible. I'd already read it through 3 or 4 times. I'd not been to seminary. But I couldn't wait to get up there and just teach the Bible to those people. Not thinking about it, they'd been sitting in church, most of them 50, 60, 70 years, knew a lot more than I did. But I didn't give that any thought. I was going to teach it to them anyway, get them all straightened out. One of the first things I was asked to do, there was this nice lady in the church. Her name was Ruth. She was a pillar of the church, elderly lady, big family in all the community all around. And she was not in good health and was only able to come to a couple of services. And one of the first things I did was go visit with her in the community. She became very dear to my soul. It wasn't long till she passed away. My first funeral service to preach and minister was hers. The pillar of the community. The pillar in the church. The matriarch in the community. Relatives from all around. What would I say? I don't remember what all I said. I tried to say what I could about her personally. I do remember mainly saying this. It is appointed a man wants to die. But after this, the judgment. You're going to die. And no matter what you believe about it, when you do, you go to heaven or hell. See, I don't believe that. Well, after you die, you will find out. And then it's too late. That's why I read those verses that I read in Matthew 24, where it says, when the flood came, those people that were on outside of the ark knew not until the flood came and took them all away. And all of those years leading up to the flood, they went farther and farther and farther away from God until God said, it's enough. I'm going to destroy man off the face of the earth. They only do wickedness continually. They've gone away from God. And God knew He had to destroy them for their own good. Because they were just reproducing heathens. More and more people being born into the world. More and more people that die and go to hell. And only God knows the right time to just step in and say enough. And the Scripture says when that flood, they knew not until the flood came. It was too late, is what I'm saying. There came a time when they went so far away from God, they went past God's deadline. They went too far. And here's what I want to share with you this morning. I've taken a lot of time. And the introduction, of course, is a great deal of the message. You know, after Adam and Eve sinned and they got evicted from the Garden of Eden, and God dealt with their sin, they had a son named Abel, and then they had a son named Cain. And Cain murdered his brother, Abel. Now, I find it pretty amazing that God did not kill Cain, but He didn't. Because later we're going to see that the punishment for taking a human life is that you forfeit your life. But God dealt with Cain in mercy and grace. He gave Cain opportunity to repent. Cain did not repent. He was sorry for the consequences of his sin, the consequences not being a dead brother, the consequences being that he would have to have some judgment in this life. That's all he was sorry about. And the Bible tells us over there in Genesis chapter 4, and we get lead up to the point finally that I'm going to get to a little bit later here. It says that Cain took his wife and he went into the land of Nod. But the main thing is simply this, in Genesis 4:16, listen to this, it says, he went out from the presence of God. He went out from the presence of God. You see, Cain was the world's first apostate. An apostate is a person that knows God or claims that they know God and claims that they know the truth and that they believe the truth. And then at some time later, they turn their back on it and they deny it and they go away from God. It is not a person who had salvation and then lost it. It's a person who knew the truth, who admitted that the truth was the truth. They were exposed to the truth, but they willingly, knowingly, not ignorantly, willingly, knowingly turned their back on the truth and went away from God. That's what Cain did. And then his offspring, he raised a whole generation of people that was just like him. And the farther away they got from the original rebellion, the farther in spiritual darkness they got until they got to the point that they were so far from God, they couldn't hear the voice of God. They were past redemption. Let me tell you a little something about that group of people, and the stories are in Genesis chapter 5 and chapter 4, 5, and 6. That whole generation and descendants of Cain, you know what they did? Oh, folks, they were industrious. They were into this life. No time for God. It was all about this life. They married. They took wives. Some of them took more than one. They had offspring. They invented the cattle industry. They invented the idea of prosperity and making a living in this world and having business. They were very industrious. Some of them invented the music industry. They had entertainment. They had material wealth. They had pleasure. They had the things that most people in life strive for. That's what they wanted without God. They didn't want God interfering with their life. I can remember a time in my life when I was the same way. And thank God not everybody did it the way I did it, but, you know, I was raised up in a family to believe in God, and I did. I believed in God. I believed the gospel. I believed that Jesus died for my sins, and I even believed when I was in the 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, in 9th grade back in those days, and all through high school, I believed that if I died, I'd go to hell because I knew that I really was not a Christian, even though I'd went to church and been baptized in the name of Christ, and I had said all the right things. I didn't really believe that I'd go to heaven. You know why? Because I had a wrong world view. My idea of Christianity was, what a dead looking life. Sit on a pew and sing those boring hymns and you can't even sin. Can't go out and drink with your buddies. Can't go. They even back then, the Baptist preached against dancing. Couldn't even go dancing. Folks, I lived in the 60s, man. Dancing was hard. That was the things. I still think we had the best music. I still love mamas and papas. Some of the young people go, well, I love my mama and papa too. Y'all can explain that to them later, all right? I mean, that was my life. I wanted to get out of high school, and I didn't want somebody reminding me about spiritual things. I didn't want to think about that, because I was scared to death of hell. I really was. Not everybody was like that, but I was. I was like that. And I didn't want to go to church on Easter to be reminded of that. And I didn't want to go to church on any Sunday or any time. I just wanted to go. Get out of high school. Join the Navy. Because I couldn't afford to do anything else. And party and have a good time. When I got out of that, I wanted to go to work and wanted to get a job, you know, and make money so we could buy things. And, you know, I wasn't trying to be a millionaire. I just wanted to be able to, you know, have a house and have a car and have a home and go fishing and go fishing and go fishing and a little hunting and go fishing and have my own bass boat, my own truck. That's all. I just wanted a few material things. But there was no time for God in that. Folks, that's the society in the days of Noah. That's exactly what they were like. They got so far away from God, they couldn't even hear the voice of God. And God stepped in and said, I'm going to destroy man upon the face of the earth. And then verse 8 brings us to the main point. Do I got time to make the point? I got 5 minutes. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. At Genesis 6, verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Point number one of the message. In the midst of all of that ungodliness, in the midst of all of that wickedness, in the midst of all that rebellion, God's answer was a man. Noah was his name. His name means rest, R-E-S-T. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So always think of this. God's relationship with man begins with grace. It was not that God looked down there and saw that Noah was a good man, so I'll give him a little slack because he's a good man. No, Noah found grace. Grace is undeserved favor. And then it tells us that Noah was perfect in his generations, and Noah was a righteous man. And we're told in the New Testament that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was a man of God by the grace of God, not by his own ability. Relationship with God begins with grace. When I finally came to the Lord in 1978, I didn't come to God and say, God, I know I've been a rascal, but if you'll just save me, you're getting a good guy. I've already got an education, man. I'll do everything. No. You don't get saved that way. Nobody does. My rebellion and my sin had literally broken me down. And I literally wept and cried my way to God. God, I can't take this life anymore. And God reached down and saved my soul. Forgive me of all my sin. Begin to read the Word of God and learn what grace was and learn what forgiveness was. And it is a continual learning experience. It never ends. And God looked into the world. He had a man. His name was Noah. God wants you to be that man. God wants all believers to stand tall. You know how you stand tall? On your knees. That's how you stand tall. On your knees before God. Be filled with His presence. And the whole world is surrounded by ungodliness, by Darwinian evolution, by there is no absolutes, no one has the truth, and that no one truth is true, and on it goes. You're surrounded in a community, in a society, in a culture that believes like that. You're to stand on your knees in that kind of a culture. Be obedient to God like Noah was. Just think about this, and I know this is the way I really thought it would go. I'd go through all of that to make one point. Be the man of God. You can't be without a relationship with God. Read His Bible. Go in prayer. Read the Bible, but believe the Bible. Don't read it just for knowledge and say, well, that's one point of view, here's another point of view. The Bible is the Word of God. It's God's truth. Without question. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. That He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God always has a man. He chose it to be that way. I mean, He had Abraham after Noah. He had Joseph. He had Moses. He had a Joshua. He had the prophets. He had Daniel in the days of Babylonian captivity. At the beginning of the New Testament, which was the end of the Old Testament also, by the way, He had a John the Baptist that introduced Jesus, the epitome of man, the God-man. Jesus is more than just the man. He's God in human flesh. And until you accept that, you'll never be able to have a right view of the world. And He's coming again. Amen. You say, well, I'll prove it to me. One day He will. Every eye will see Him. Every tongue will confess that He is the Lord. Sets His foot on the Mount of Olives. It's going to split in two. And everybody will know who He is. Even the Jews will believe in Him then. Those are left alive at the end of the tribulation period. You believe in Him? Be a man of God, a person of God in this society today. They need your light. They need your salt. And I want you to stand. The song leader is going to come forward. I know I took a lot of time. Some of you are used to me. I usually do, don't I? There's liberty to preach. in this church. That comes with your spirit. That comes with your belief in God. If people have spiritual eyes to see, they could see the glory of God coming off the building out there, but most people don't. And this is just a building. You're the church. People that have the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of them, do you have the Holy Spirit? Kneel for God and stand for His promises. Stand for His truth. With head bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, we're going to sing a song. I don't know how God would have led you during this time. Maybe you'd like to come down here and pray. Why don't you come? Pray for revival in this church. Pray for revival that would affect your community. Pray that you'd stand for Christ in this world today. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, may your Holy Spirit draw those to you that need to come. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look up. We're going to sing. If I can pray with you, why don't you come? And I'll pray with you about any need God's put in your heart. As we sing, you come.